Father God, we want to thank you for Julie. Thank you for her servant heart and for her willingness to lay down her own will and her own desire and to follow you when you call her and to be obedient to you, to stand up here. And for all that costs her, Lord, we ask Holy Spirit that you would come this morning. You would strengthen her in her inner being. You would anoint every word that comes out of her mouth. And as she stands in a position of eldership and as she leads us regularly on a Sunday, that you would continue to anoint everything she does and she says, and that it wouldn't cost her in her energy inside, but she would feel a release of your anointing and your blessing and your strengthening and encouraging. And we thank you for her in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning. So today we're beginning a new sermon series, but we've not moved very far away from Abraham and his family. We'll be spending a few weeks with Jacob, Abraham's grandson, and we'll start straight in with the first bit of the story from Genesis 25, which tells you what you need to know about Jacob's birth. So when I gave the verse for this morning, somebody told me I'd got it wrong. So according to mine, this is verse 19, Genesis 25, verse 19, but I'm willing to be corrected. This is the account of the family line of Abraham's son, Isaac. Abraham became the father of Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he married Rebekah, daughter of Bethuel the Aramean from Paddan Aram, and sister of Laban the Aramean. Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was childless. The Lord answered his prayer, and his wife Rebekah became pregnant. The babies jostled each other within her, and she said, "Why is this happening to me?" So she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger." When the time came for her to give birth, there were twin boys in her womb. And the first to come out was red, and his whole body was like a hairy garment, so they named him Esau. And after this, his brother came out, with his hand grasping Esau's heel, so he was named Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when Rebekah gave birth to them. The boys grew up, and Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the open country, while Jacob was content to stay at home among the tents. Isaac, who had a taste for wild game, loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. So once again, we're looking at the stories about families, and this particular family, which is so important to our understanding of our own faith and Christian practice. Abraham and Sarah had been living in Canaan for quite some time, but they realized that it would be important to maintain family links with the family they'd left behind in Haran. They arranged for Isaac to marry someone from their family back in Haran. Ishmael, on the other hand, was living independently of Abraham and Sarah now, and he'd married local girls. Although the way Rebekah came to marry Isaac was miraculous, the marriage was childless for 20 years. But Isaac interceded on her behalf and she became pregnant. I imagine quite late on in her pregnancy, Rebekah had been feeling the movement of the baby inside of her, and something about it alarmed her. Was it the violence of it? And she asked God, "Why is this happening to me?" Isaac and Rebekah probably assumed that because Rebekah had been childless and then became pregnant as a result of Isaac's prayer, that everything would be straightforward from then on. But she was alarmed and afraid, and she asked God what was happening. God told her she was having twins and that there would be struggles, and the older would serve the younger. And so at this point, I'd just like to pause for a moment. So as you're probably aware, my husband John is a twin. He was here this morning, but he's gone home now. So there's a picture of John and Harry with their elder brother William. And you'll be able to see from this photo that John and Harry are identical twins. So can any of you guess which one is John? So who thinks John is on the right? He is the older. Okay, so who thinks the one on the left? Okay. Okay. Right, well, you can ask me afterwards. I'll tell you afterwards. Keep you in suspense. So, John's the elder by 5 minutes. The interesting thing is that their mother, Sybil, obviously hadn't had a conversation with God before they were born, because no one knew she was having twins until the second baby was born. So that must have been quite a shock, to say the least. However, Rebecca's twins weren't identical. They were very different. Jacob came out holding Esau's heel, so he was named Jacob. So you can see up there, there's some Hebrew. So his name is a play on words. So the name either comes from one Hebrew root, meaning to follow or to be behind, one who trips up, which can be used for one who ambushes the enemy by guile, but also to supplant, circumvent, assail, or overreach, or from the word for heel. So what they saw physically, the second baby holding the heel of the first, confirmed what God had said to Rebecca about the two brothers. Although Jacob came afterwards, he would supplant the elder. From this, he's been named the deceiver or a trickster. So let's move on and look at the first deception from chapter 27. Is this verse 29? I don't know. I got in trouble in the first service. Once when Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau came in from the open country, famished. And he said to Jacob, "Quick, let me have some of that red stew. I'm famished." That's why he was also called Edom, which means red. Jacob replied, "First, sell me your birthright." "Look, I'm about to die," Esau said. "What good is the birthright to me?" But Jacob said, "Swear to me first." So he swore an oath to him, selling his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau some bread and some lentil stew, and he ate and drank and then got up and left. So Esau despised his birthright. We must assume that the prophecy given to Rebekah about the boys was well known by all of the family and was probably cause of a great deal of family banter. The two boys had totally different personalities. Esau was a hunter and Jacob was content to stay at home. Jacob was a peaceful man. You can also translate Jacob's description as a peaceful man from Tam, meaning complete. This could also be translated as upright or godly, blameless in displaying integrity. So Esau's taste for hunting possibly suggests a pleasure-loving character and maybe even a touch of irresponsibility. Jacob's pursuits sound more wholesome. So where is the deceit in this? The first indication of trouble in the family comes when we know that Isaac favours Esau because he likes game stew, and Rebecca favours Jacob, possibly because he helps out at home and Esau doesn't. So it's interesting that Jacob goes on to show similar favouritism with his own sons. When Jacob asked for Esau's birthright, it may have been the subject of frequent banter between them. He may have asked before. Did he expect Esau to agree? Was it wrong of Jacob to ask, given that there was the prophecy? Did he trick Esau? Could we say that Esau is to blame because he puts his hunger before any respect for the birthright? It would have meant a larger inheritance, but perhaps he didn't care very much about that. So the Bible tells us that Esau despised his birthright. His attitude was careless and he showed contempt or disdain. Jacob and Rebekah both believed that Jacob was entitled to the birthright. Esau and Isaac disagreed with what God had said. So who was right? Jacob is never condemned by God for this action. So just spend a minute or so chatting with your neighbour about this question. What do you think? Was it right? Was it a trick? Was it deceit? Over to you. What do you think? So shall we come back together then? How far do we deceive ourselves, convincing ourselves of something and hanging on to it as truth? Wrong beliefs aren't necessarily sinful unless they lead to wrong actions. So we're going to move into our time of communion now, and I shall move my notes over here to the table. If this gets a bit clunky with moving microphones about, I apologise. We're going to pause Jacob's story for a little while so that we can celebrate communion. This for us is an act of remembrance, a way of saying thank you to God for providing salvation for us in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus, who was prepared to die for us so that we could be forgiven. But we gain more than salvation in our Lord's death and resurrection. We have healing and forgiveness. We are made righteous in God's eyes with Jesus' righteousness. And we have a wholeness and well-being that we cannot find anywhere else. Where was Jacob going to find that right standing with God? Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. It was a gift from God, but for us, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, because Jesus has done for us everything that was necessary to be done. So before we take communion, we have the opportunity to come before God in prayer and confess our sins, because we know that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So we are so much more fortunate than Jacob. Let's listen to the words of Psalm 139 and allow the Holy Spirit to show us what we need to be talking to God about right now. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You understand my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down. You are aware of all of my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, you know all about it, O Lord. You hem me in behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me, and such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go to escape your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle by the farthest sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light become night around me, even the darkness is not dark to you, but the night shines like the day. For darkness is as light to you, for you formed my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and I know this very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All my days were written in your book and ordained for me before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is their sum. If I were to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. And when I awake, I am still with you. O God, that you would slay the wicked away from me, you bloodthirsty men, who speak of you deceitfully. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord, and detest those who rise against you? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them as my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my concerns. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my concerns. See if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Leave from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he'd given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Could I have my service, please? Thank you. So we're going to come round and serve you with the bread, and you can eat it as you receive it when you're ready. After supper, he took the cup, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So we're going to come round and serve you with the non-alcoholic wine, and there is also water if you don't want the juice. So hold on to the glasses and we'll all drink together at the end when we're all served. So there just aren't words enough to say thank you for everything that Jesus has done for us. So we'll just pause for a little while, for a minute, so you can say your own thanks to God in the silence, and you can listen to what he's saying to you. Amen. So we'll get back to the story now. Jacob has been identified from birth as one who will supplant his brother and take his place with the rights of the firstborn. This was well known to all the members of the family, but Isaac and Esau were pretending, deceiving themselves, that God hadn't said it and they could ignore it. Rebekah and Jacob, on the other hand, wanted to believe that it was God's will that Jacob would be greater and more important than his elder brother, and they were prepared to go to any lengths to make sure that happened. Unlike Abraham, they were not content to wait for God to work out the plan. They were prepared to lie and cheat and deceive to get what they wanted their way. So we'll pick up the story again in Genesis 27, which takes place some years after the incident with the birthright. Just as an aside, we do have a tendency to romanticize our Bible stories, not entirely regarding what the Bible actually says. The next bit of this story has Isaac apparently thinking he's on his deathbed, although in reality he's many years from death. And looking forward to Jacob meeting his future wife, Rachel, which we'll hear about next week, we imagine a love affair between a star-struck young couple. Well, Rachel may well have been young since she's unmarried, but Jacob is actually well on into middle age or even old age. We can't tell exactly when the next incident takes place, when Jacob leaves home. But counting backwards from something we do know, that Jacob was 91 years old when Joseph was born, we can see that Jacob would have been over 50 or possibly over 70. So, going back to the story, we'll let the Bible tell the story here. Genesis 27. When Isaac was old and his eyes were so weak that he could no longer see, he called for Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son." "Here I am," he answered. Isaac said, "I am now an old man and don't know the day of my death. Now then, get your equipment, your quiver and bow, and go out into the open country to hunt some wild game for me. Prepare me the kind of tasty food that I like and bring it to me to eat, so that I may give you my blessing before I die." Now Rebekah was listening as Isaac spoke to his son Esau. When Esau left for the open country to hunt game and bring it back, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, "Look, I overheard your father say to your brother Esau, 'Bring me some game and prepare me some tasty food to eat, so that I may give you my blessing in the presence of the Lord before I die.' Now, my son, listen carefully and do what I tell you. Go out to the flock and bring me two choice young goats, so that I can prepare some tasty food for your father, just the way he likes it, and then take it to your father to eat, so that he may give you his blessing before he dies." Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, "But my brother Esau is a hairy man, while I have smooth skin. What if my father touches me? I would appear to be tricking him and would bring down a curse on myself rather than a blessing." His mother said to him, "My son, let the curse fall on me. Just do what I say. Go and get them for me." So he went and got them and brought them to his mother. And she prepared some tasty food just the way his father liked it. And then Rebekah took the best clothes of Esau, her older son, which she had in the house, and put them on her younger son, Jacob. She also covered his hands with the smooth part of his neck with the goat skins. Then she handed to her son Jacob the tasty food and the bread that she'd made. He went to his father and said, "My father." "Yes, my son," he answered. "Who is it?" Jacob said to his father, I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Please sit up and eat some of my game, so that you may give me your blessing. Isaac asked his son, How did you find it so quickly, my son? The Lord your God gave me success, he replied. Then Isaac said to Jacob, Come near so that I can touch you, my son, to know whether you really are my son Esau or not. Jacob went close to his father Isaac, who touched him and said, The voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau. He did not recognize him, for his hands were hairy like those of his brother Esau. So he proceeded to bless him. Are you really my son Esau? He asked. I am, he replied. Then he said, My son, bring me some of your game to eat so that I may give you my blessing. Jacob brought it to him and he ate, and he brought some wine and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, Come here, my son, and kiss me. So he went to him and kissed him. When Isaac caught the smell of his clothes, he blessed him and said, Ah, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you heaven's dew and earth's richness, an abundance of grain and new wine. May nations serve you and peoples bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may the sons of your mother bow down to you. May those who curse you be cursed, and those who bless you be blessed. After Isaac finished blessing him, and Jacob had scarcely left his father's presence, his brother Esau came in from hunting. He too prepared some tasty food and brought it to his father, and then he said to him, My father, please sit up and eat some of my game, so that you may give me your blessing. And his father Isaac asked him, Who are you? I am your son, he answered, your firstborn Esau. Isaac trembled violently and said, Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? I ate it just before you came and I blessed him, and indeed he will be blessed. When Esau heard his father's words, he burst out with a loud and bitter cry and said to his father, Bless me, me too, my father. But he said, Your brother came deceitfully and took your blessing. Esau said, Isn't he rightly named Jacob? This is the second time he's taken advantage of me. He took my birthright and now he's taken my blessing. And then he asked, Haven't you reserved any blessing for me? Isaac answered Esau, I have made him lord over you and made all his relatives his servants. I have sustained him with grain and new wine. So what can I possibly do for you, my son? Esau said to his father, Do you only have one blessing, my father? Bless me too, my father. Then Esau wept aloud. His father answered him, Your dwelling will be away from the earth's richness and away from the dew of heaven above. You will live by the sword and you will serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you will throw his yoke from off your neck. Esau held a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing his father had given him. And he said to himself, The days of mourning for my father are near. Then I will kill my brother Jacob. When Rebekah was told what her older son Esau had said, she sent for her younger son Jacob and said to him, Your brother Esau is planning to avenge himself by killing you. Now then, my son, do what I say. Flee at once to my brother Laban in Haran. Stay with him for a while until your brother's fury subsides. When your brother is no longer angry with you and forgets what you did to him, I'll send word for you to come back from there. Why should I lose both of you in one day? Then Rebekah said to Isaac, I'm disgusted with living because of these Hittite women. If Jacob takes a wife from among the women of this land, from Hittite women like these, my life will not be worth living. So we see that Rebekah and Jacob's plan succeeds, and Jacob got the blessing that his father intended for Esau. But in fact, it was the blessing that God intended for Jacob. So what's that about? Is God's purpose worked out through lies and deception? What would have happened if Isaac had succeeded in giving the blessing of the firstborn to Esau? The result of the trick is that Esau is very angry, and Rebekah fears that Esau is going to kill Jacob. She decides to send Jacob off to see her brother Laban in Haran, so he can lie low until Esau calms down. However, she tells Isaac that Jacob is going to Haran to find a wife from among their relatives in Haran. Another lie? No, this may actually have been part of the plan all along. However, the plan backfires when Jacob encounters someone even more devious than he is, his uncle Laban. And we will discover that Jacob the deceiver is himself deceived and tricked into marrying two of Laban's daughters instead of one, and working for Laban and improving his stock in the process for a very long time. It may have been as much as 40 years. And we will discover that Jacob is changed by this long stay in Haran and learns many valuable lessons. So God's purposes were achieved, of course, in the end. So it's evident to us that God's ways are not our ways, and that his plans will always succeed in spite of us rather than because of us. So God shows us that he can extend his grace to someone as flawed as Jacob. And we see that Jacob will fulfill God's plans, inheriting the promises given to his father Isaac and his grandfather Abraham in the process. And we can see how God extends his grace to us as well. Even though we may have deceived ourselves, we may have lied or cheated, we may not have had pure motives in some of our dealings that we have told ourselves that we had. I'm going to ask Suzanne to come up and pray now.
Thank you very much, Julie. There's an awful lot in that. I'd like to pick out two things, really, for us to consider and to respond to. The first is, do we have a little bit of Esau in us? Are we angry about past injustices, the way we've been treated? Has somebody upset us in the past and we hold on to it? I read Ephesians 4, verse 31. It said, get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Now, I don't know if you know about forgiveness. Forgiveness is a decision. It's a decision of our will and our heart. There's a lot of emotion around it. But for many people, if we have been done an injustice and we're angry with that person, often we can't go and reconcile with them. Often maybe we're not even in touch with them anymore. Maybe this is a long time ago. Maybe they've even passed on. But if we hold on to that hurt and that unforgiveness, that damages us. That person may never know. In fact, people may have said stuff to us, or we may have said stuff to other people that's hurt them, and we're not even aware of it. They may not be aware they've hurt you. So I'd just like to encourage all of us, if there's anything God brings to mind that we're holding on to, just to make that decision today, to forgive that person, to let go of that situation. We have some amazing people in our prayer ministry corner at the back, and if you would like anybody to just stand with you and agree with you as you let go of some of that stuff, then they would be more than happy to walk with you through that. Wonderful, gentle, kind people who give up their time on a Sunday and they want to pray with you. That's my point. They're there because they want to. Thank you. The second thing I wanted us to ask ourselves is, do we have something of Jacob in us? You know, we can discuss the deception and condone it or otherwise, but inside Jacob was an absolute passion and a tenacity for the blessing of God. And he was going after that blessing no matter what. And forgive me the visitors amongst us, but we stand in a place where our minister announced last week that he's going to move on. 2 weeks ago. He's going to move on. So we are facing a period of uncertainty on our leadership as a church. And people respond very differently to that. I love change. I'm excited. But that's my personality. I understand that. But you know, God said many things and made many promises to this congregation and to Oakham and Rutland. He has plans for Oakham and Rutland. And I just want to challenge us, and I'm going to pray in a minute, that we hold on to those promises, that we stand by faith, that we have the tenacity of Jacob to say, we're going after the blessing of God, regardless of the circumstances. I'm reluctant to say whatever that means. I don't want to encourage us to be deceitful, but we'll walk the journey together. But let's have that real hunger within us for the things of God and for the plans that God has for us as a house of God and for us as a county. Can we pray about that? Father God, I want to thank you for the many promises you've made over this house. I want to thank you that you have plans to prosper us and not to harm us, plans to give us hope and a future. I want to thank you that you are faithful to all of your promises and loving towards all you have made. And when the circumstances around us become uncertain, maybe we feel like the ship's being rocked a bit and it gets uncomfortable for some people, Lord, would you give us that tenacity that Jacob had to chase you down in every circumstance, to put you first, to stand on your promises, to believe in you, to walk by faith, not by what we see around us, and to stand firm in our belief and our faith in you. Would you help us with that, Lord? Give us that same spirit that Jacob had, to pursue you no matter what. In Jesus' name, amen.